Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The history revealed in the Bible is a history of the covenants that God made with man. In reality, only 2 of these covenants have great significance. The first of which, from Exodus 25, was the covenant of law that God made through Moses when he gave Israel the 10 commandments. The second covenant, called the New Covenant, was also the last covenant. And though it was not enacted until the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for our redemption, it was clearly foretold by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31. Listen to the words of this marvelous new covenant as spoken by the Old Testament prophet. "Indeed, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, declares Jehovah. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Jehovah. I will put my law within them and write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no longer teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for all of them will know me, from the little one among them even to the great one among them, declares Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Bob Danker has joined us for our fellowship today on the New Covenant from Jeremiah 31. Bob, every time I read this passage, I get supplied, I get encouraged, my heart and my love toward the Lord renewed. This really is the New Covenant, isn't it?
It really is, and it's a great encouragement, as you said, Chris, in a book such as Jeremiah, where there's not a lot of encouraging things.
Right.
Because actually this book is a recounting chapter by chapter of how Israel had left God, had forsaken him as the fountain of living waters, and as a result they had become corrupt, had become evil. Their heart was evil and incurable. And the Lord, even Jehovah, even during this book, eventually he comes in to judge Israel by sending in the Babylonian army. As we read on in Jeremiah, we find
out
this actually happens.
That's right.
And so God is preparing to judge Israel. But as he is telling them that he will chastise them in his love for them, he speaks to them some very comforting and encouraging words concerning a new covenant which he will make with them at a certain point of time that was decided on by him. So even though Israel had become corrupted and degraded to the uttermost, and God had to judge them in his righteousness, still, because of this new covenant, God would still have a way to restore Israel and fulfill his purpose with Israel.
Of course, this was just a prophecy at the time. The covenant, this one that Jeremiah is speaking of, has not been enacted in the time of Jeremiah and would not be enacted for a long period of time, several hundred years, until the Lord Jesus would come and fulfill the requirement, enact that. And in the message today in our program, I think we'll see a number of wonderful parallels from the New Testament that parallel this passage in many of its rich components and aspects. But as a covenant per se, this really has not yet been enacted upon the nation or the house of Israel, has it?
That's right. God gave this promise of a new covenant to Israel. So his intention is that Israel would participate in and enjoy all the blessings of the new covenant. But we know that as a whole, the nation of Israel will not enjoy the new covenant until the end of the age of grace, when the Lord Jesus comes the second time. But in Hebrews chapter 8, Paul refers to this same covenant,
yeah,
the new covenant, by quoting Jeremiah's prophecy and applying it to the New Testament believers. So actually, the first ones to enjoy the new covenant are the New Testament believers, most of whom are Gentiles, not Jews. But the Jews as a race will enjoy the new covenant when the Lord Jesus comes. He will bring them into all the blessings and the bequests of the new covenant.
Let's talk about that then, Bob. We see, as you said, the Apostle Paul brings it up almost quoting it verbatim in Hebrews chapter 8, but this is not the first reference to this new covenant in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus himself, on the night of his last fellowship, his last meal with the disciples, says in verse 20, "And similarly, the cup, after they had dined, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood, which is being poured out for you.'" So clearly, the new covenant very much at the center of God's design, his plan, his purpose, not just in the New Testament, but we see even this was what was occupying God's heart, even clear back in the days of Jeremiah.
That's right, Chris. God surely realized that the old covenant, the covenant of the law, was not working out very well. Israel was not able to fulfill its part of that covenant, so God had to bring in a new covenant. This really is a covenant that actually carries out God's eternal economy, the very economy God purposed and planned in eternity past.
Bob, let me say a bit here. Our portions today of Witness Lee will be, I think we should tell our listeners, at this time, what he called the training or the conference he was using to bring forth these messages from Jeremiah. He had become ill, and in fact, a number of these messages he was not able to speak himself, but others would have taken his material and outlines and spoken them. But because of the content of this one, this high peak, and really as we've seen in the life study now of Jeremiah, there are really three peaks. And if we miss these three peaks, it's very hard to understand this book, and it's so negative and full of the evil of Israel and God's judgment that it gets quite wearisome. But if we see these three peaks, everything hangs on them. And of course, the first one in chapter 2, Jehovah revealing himself as the fountain of living waters, and Israel forsaking him as such. Then in chapter 23, we'll come to that later, we see a prophecy concerning the coming righteous shoot out of David, a clear foretelling of the coming of the Lord Jesus in his role as our Redeemer to become our righteousness. And then this high peak in chapter 31, the new covenant. So Witness Lee, even though he was sick, and you'll hear his voice is very weak, we're going to keep his portions very short, but because of the significance and the importance of the content of this message, we felt like it's still important to hear his burden, to be nourished by his strong spirit, even though his physical condition is very weak. So, very short portion, but at least we will bring his words as he touched this matter that was such a high point in this life study of Jeremiah. So, here's Witness Lee with our first segment.
The new covenant God will make with his people. This new covenant was actually enacted by the Lord Jesus when he was going to die on the cross for the accomplishment of the redemption. We all know this. At his table, he said clearly, "Take this cup, right? This is the new covenant." No doubt, the new covenant there refers to the same thing here in Jeremiah 30. And also, this new covenant is very much stressed by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 8. The first covenant depicts what God is, but that is not God himself. Until the last covenant, the new covenant, the second covenant. After this covenant, God will make no more covenant. That's it. The new covenant is the consummation of God's covenant with his people. This is quite meaningful.
Bob, let's contrast a bit these two covenants. Altogether, I think most scholars refer to maybe 8 total covenants, but the covenant on Mount Sinai associated with the Ten Commandments and this one that really are the two striking pillars here, isn't it?
That's right, Chris. Actually, in Hebrews, Paul speaks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and he mentions only these two. So really, these are the two main covenants that God made with his people throughout all of the history of God in his relationship with man. And Witness Lee did contrast these two covenants in this portion. He said that the Old Covenant, which is the covenant of the law, gives us a portrait or a picture of what God is. When we read the Ten Commandments and all the ordinances that make up the law of Moses, we can see a marvelous portrait of what kind of God he is. He's a God of love, a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, a God who is so caring and considerate of human beings, even of animals.
Right.
God is just such a wonderful person as portrayed in the law that he gave to his people. This was a picture of him, but the law of Moses is not God himself. In God's heart, God's desire is actually not to give us a portrait of himself, but to give us himself, God himself. God wants to give us his very being, his very person, to put his very person into us so that he could be one with us and we can be one with him and we can live him and express him. And this is his intention in making this new covenant. That is not to give us a portrait of himself, but to actually impart himself into us to be our life, to be our everything, so that we can fulfill his purpose.
So the initial covenant, the old covenant, both of these, interestingly, are related to the law. The first being this external law that is a kind of a portrait, as you said, and we saw that very much when we were enjoying the life study of Exodus, but to see that the Ten Commandments and the associated ordinance is really a picture of the kind of person that our God is. But in the new covenant, law is also mentioned. In fact, as we get into it now, we really see there are three elements or three main items of the new covenant. We'll look at the first of these three in this coming portion, and that is this: I will put my law, this time within them, and write it upon their hearts. And we see the Apostle Paul pick up this thought very much in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. So let's go back to Witness Lee and get some of his fellowship related to this matter of the law now being written within us.
What is here in this new covenant? Just God himself. And the first item of this new covenant is that God will put his law within his chosen people and write it upon their hearts. What is this law? This law must be a law of life. If it is not alive, how could it be put into us? Now, God's life is the highest life. So this law is also the highest law. And this life, don't forget, is just what the New Testament calls the eternal life, which is embodied in Christ. So this life is Christ. This life is wrapped up with the life-giving Spirit. So the Spirit is called, in Romans 8:2, the Spirit of life. So God is this life. Christ is this life. The Spirit, life-giving Spirit, is this life. And this life within us is a law to us. My, such a law. You think about it. All this is for what? All this is for God's economy. Without giving us his life as the inner law, God has no way to accomplish his economy. Eventually, what comes out? The New Jerusalem.
Bob, there's a key point here that I'd like to focus our fellowship on so that our listeners really catch this, and that is the relationship between life and law. Now, in this context, we're not talking about a kind of a judicial law, are we?
No, that's right, Chris. The law here that God promised in the New Covenant to put into us and to write into our hearts certainly is not something engraved on tablets of stone like the Old Covenant, the Old Ten Commandments were. This is a law that can be put into us and become a part of our very inner being, to be one with us, to become a part of us, actually, to regulate us from within, not from without. The law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, regulated the people from the outside, externally. But this law, which God covenanted to us in the New Covenant, is a law of life that can actually become a part of our very inner being to regulate us inwardly so that spontaneously we will live a life that expresses what God is and that spontaneously fulfills the requirements of the Ten Commandments. So it's no longer a matter of our effort to keep an external set of commandments. God, in the New Covenant, puts himself as a life. And this life, of course, is a law. Every life is a law. This is a very important concept, isn't it?
Right.
For instance, you have a dog. A dog has a dog life. That life fully regulates that dog to behave as a dog. So if we have the very life of God, the very divine life, and that life operates in us as a law to regulate us, what kind of people will we be? We will surely be the people of God, the people who live in such a way that we express and manifest God himself. And this is what God wants. He doesn't want us to be striving in our own energy to keep an external set of regulations. He wants to put himself into us as the eternal life and to have this life spread within us to saturate our entire inner being so that it will regulate us in a living, organic way to live a life that will express him. This is God's economy.
Wow. You know, I'll come back to this example you gave, a dog. We've had a number of dogs in our family life. In fact, we've got a puppy again right now. And I was just sitting there watching him this morning, and he was chewing. And, of course, I had given him a nice leather bone to chew on. And they incessantly chew when they're puppies. It just seems, and every puppy we've ever had has been this way. We haven't had to teach him to chew. You know, it just innately, automatically. And if you don't provide him one of these things to chew on, it'll be your furniture or your pant leg or your shoe or maybe your wrist if he can get a hold of it. This is what we're talking about when the law of life. There's a law that just regulates these dogs and they just have to chew, don't they?
Exactly. It is a tremendous principle that every life is a law. And it is a spontaneous regulating law. And this is what God is talking about here when he declares to Israel that he would make a new covenant with them by putting himself into them. This life, which is the law of the new covenant, is actually God himself.
Yeah, this law regulating this puppy of mine is a very low law because the level of life is low. But the law of God's life, what a potential is here.
Tremendous.
Tremendous.
It's the highest life, and it produces the highest result.
Wow. Well, there's two other items associated with the new covenant we want to cover in our last segment today. The second one is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the third point, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So let us go back to Witness Lee as he touches on these two critical points in our last segment.
The second item of the New Covenant is that Jehovah will be their God. This implies a lot. I will be their God. That means I will be known by them. I will be understood by them. I will be apprehended by them. And I will be lived by them. Now, we do have the capacity to know God.
Amen.
And to be his people. Thirdly, in the New Covenant, Jehovah will forgive our iniquity. Our iniquity, our sin, is the biggest problem. But Jeremiah before mentioning the new covenant, he already mentioned Christ, the righteous shoot of David. He has accomplished redemption. He has taken away sin. So between God and us, there's no problem. God could freely put himself into us because we have been redeemed. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. You see, we do have the full freedom to come to him. There's no remembrance of sin. Hallelujah.
Bob, the sequence here really strikes me. We have the new covenant in chapter 31, but before we get to chapter 31, we have really the clear picture of the coming Redeemer in chapter 23, a verse we've looked at before. Indeed, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will raise up to David a righteous shoot. And this is his name by which he will be called Jehovah, our righteousness. It's very similar to the order in the New Testament, isn't it? When in the very first chapter of John, John the Baptist introduces him in this way, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sequence very much the same, isn't it?
That's right. John in chapter 1 mentions Christ as the Lamb, the one who removes sin. Then he goes on in the same chapter to present us the dove,
yeah.
The one who brings life to
gives
us.
Life.
So it's redemption to fulfill God's righteous requirement must precede the giving of life. For God to have the freedom to impart himself as life into us, our sins have to be removed. And this is done, of course, by Christ through his death on the cross. And then this very Christ becomes our righteousness. Mm. Now, with Christ as our righteousness and with our sins having been fully removed by him, then there's no more barrier or frustration, and God is free to dispense himself as life into our entire being. And we are free to contact this dispensing God, to enjoy the new covenant, which is centered and focused on the divine life, which is God himself. And in this life, Chris, there is an innate capacity to know God.
Yeah.
If we have God as our life intrinsically living within us, surely we will know him. We will know everything about him. We will know him as love, life, light, righteousness, holiness. We will know all of God's wondrous attributes, and they will even become our enjoyment, our reality, and our living. We will live this very God, and he will be our God in such an intimate and subjective way, a way that we don't need others to teach us about him, because he himself is within us.
Wow.
This is the way to know him, through his life.
Yeah, I was reading in the printed life study that accompanies this message today, and he brings out an example there that I think is maybe a useful one to illustrate this point. He said, if you want to teach the child the difference between bitter and sweet, you can try to teach him out of a book and explain it, but the best thing to do is let him taste something bitter and taste something sweet. This is the kind of knowing that we're getting here in the new covenant, by knowing God because he really is living within us. There's a taste of God now within our being, isn't
That's
there?
That's right. What a wonderful taste this life gives us. The Lord in John 17 said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. So the eternal life has in it the capacity to know God in a thorough way without the need of human teaching.
So God is life, Christ is life, and the Spirit is life. This is the new covenant.
This is the new covenant.
Bob, great topic. Wish we had more time to explore this. This matter of the new covenant will be a feature in the last programs in Jeremiah, but this one I think was a key program. And we felt it was important to have Witness Lee contribute his portion, even though, as we mentioned, he had a difficult time with his throat there. But I hope if you endured that you were rewarded with a very rich portion today. I was. Thank you for your help, Bob.
It's my pleasure, Chris.
For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.